minister to us. You begin to fill our hearts, praises, fill our mouths. We experience nearness with you. Father, as we experience nearness in our hearts, we also want to experience nearness in our minds intellectually, Lord, as you begin to speak to us through your word. You would knit us to your heart. You would, God, reveal the things that are good and build on those things. You would reveal those things that are in error, and you would fix those things, Lord. We'd be open and willing to let you do what you need to do through your spirit, through your word. But Father, today is the day that the church comes and we recognize there was a celebration for you here on Palm Sunday. There was a laying down of the palms, there was laying down the coats, there was a worshiping Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There was this welcoming you, a celebration that you were coming, and they were wanting the King. They were desiring the King. Father, just your church has come in this celebration. Yet at the same time, Lord, your scripture kind of warns us that celebration was superficial. That they wanted a king who would serve them. They wanted a king who would do what they wanted the king to do, to deliver them from Rome. They wanted, in a sense, a military Messiah, come and conquer. And yet you came to conquer, but not the outward, not the Rome. You came to conquer sin. And Father, they as quickly as they would shout, Hosanna, blessed is he comes, they would also shout, crucify him, crucify him. So, Father, just give us warnings through your scripture that, Lord, as we celebrate one thing, that we don't celebrate it in error, that we celebrate your coming, but we celebrate your coming to deliver us from sin. So we worship you for that, not for all the other things that you give. We want to worship the giver, not the gifts, and to recognize that you've given what you've needed to give. You've given your life. You've given us salvation. And, Father, in that, if you give us nothing else, Lord, we celebrate you. And what a beautiful psalm that we read, that the nation of Israel is crying out. The sons of Asaph are asking, why are we being defeated? Why are we being defeated? And yet they wanted a military God. They wanted a God. And yet you were saying, listen, I know you're the remnant that are doing well, sons of Asaph, but there's a nation that has rejected me, a nation that has not done what I've asked them to do, and so they are in Babylon. Yes, you are in Babylon, and yes, there's a punishment, and I'm the one who's allowing this, but it's only for a season. Correct what you need to correct so that I can come and join you once again. So with this, with your word, simply knit us to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, keep this Bible as our gift to you that you can continue to grow. Tim, up front, that you can continue just to grow in the Word of God and the ministry of that Word. If you do own a Bible and just didn't happen to bring it with you this morning, please do us a favor. Stick it on the back table so that you don't start a collection of Bibles on your end table, that we can keep a collection here and give it to those that do not own Bibles. So that's what we would ask you there. So our text for this morning is Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Now, we are the only church in the world that is probably doing this text on Palm Sunday. And so our whole text, as we look to it, is that they come to him and they're testing him and say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And you're saying, Lowell, why are we doing this text on Palm Sunday? Now, keep in mind that our goal is normally this, and I don't have to follow it, but if it works, it works. And so far, for the last 26 years, it's worked, and I don't know why. I don't know why, but what happens is this. We are going to look at Palm Sunday. Don't get me wrong. We are going to do that. But what happens is this. As we're going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, we happen to, just for whatever reason, be in this text this morning. And this text reveals a principle. And if you're wondering for a title for this message for you note takers, jot this down. Our text for this morning, of course, is Mark 10, 1 through 12. But the name, the title for the message is Seeking Selective Scriptures. Once again, Seeking Selective Scriptures. That's our text for this morning. So what happens is that the Lord is doing what he does. Let's read through this portion of scripture, and then we'll jump into the study. It begins this, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And the multitudes gathered to him again as he was accustomed, and he taught them again. And the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Verse 10, in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So I want you to understand what the scene is here initially. The scene is in verses 1 and 2. Jesus arose now and he comes to the region of Judea. So he's now in this area of Judea. And he's in Judea by the other side of the Jordan. The multitudes are gathering. And as he was accustomed, as he normally does, when the people gather, he begins to teach them. And so we see that once again, he's teaching the people. And so the people come to be taught, but the Pharisees now join this group, and they don't come to be taught, they come to test. So see what happens here. He says, the multitudes gathered to him again. As he was accustomed, he taught them again. So again, he's trying to give them the understanding of the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, verse 2, came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? So all of a sudden that we see that what they begin to do is they're not here to be taught, they're here to test. There's a passage, jot it down if you're a note taker, found in Mark chapter 12. In verses 13 through 17, it makes this statement. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Verse 14, and when they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and you care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now keep in mind, don't forget the context. Verse 13 says they wanted to catch him in his words. So they give him this question that is a non-answer. In other words, you cannot answer it correctly. In other words, if I were to ask a man, do you still beat your wife? Now, if you say no, well, okay, then, all right, thanks for stopping. But he never. You understand there's some questions that are simply gotcha questions. And what happens is, this is a gotcha question. Shall we pay taxes to Caesar? Because if you say no, then what happens? Now you're guilty of insurrection. You can say, hey, this man is saying we should not pay taxes. If you say yes, now you're saying what? Now you're saying, okay, well, yeah, give yourselves over to Rome, and the people are now going to hate them because they hate Rome and they hate taxes. And so they ask him this question, but it's only to catch him in his words. And verse 15, they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Verse 15, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing the hypocrisy to them, says this, why do you test me? And so with that, he says, bring me a denarius. And so they brought him a denarius, and that I may see it. And so they brought it. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Now what Jesus does is this. Uniquely, he says, you bring me your money. He doesn't pull out. He says, you bring me what you consider money. Bring me a denarius. And so they gave to him what they carried in their purse. And he goes, whose image is in it? And they go, well, Caesar's image. Now listen, you're the one who's carrying Caesar's image, not me. You're the one who brought me Caesar's image. So he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. Now, when he says, why do you test me? And again, in this one portion where we're looking at, they came to test him. It's the same word found in Matthew chapter 4 where Satan came and tempted him. This isn't a nice testing. They came to catch him in his words, and that's what they're doing now. They're trying to tempt him, test him, where they're using all these flowery words. We know that you are of God. We know that you're a great teacher. We know all these things, and so we want to ask you, please let us know what we can do. And he sees their hypocrisy. Now, how often is it that Christians come to God and say, God, I want an answer? It says, no, you don't really want an answer. What you want is permission. And I've seen a lot of Christians come to me and they're asking me, Lowell, can you please just give me an answer to this question, this dilemma that I'm facing? So I'll open the scripture and I'll read it, and then they'll say, I don't like that. I'm going to go ask somebody else. Because they weren't really wanting an answer. They weren't wanting doctrine. They wanted permission. I didn't give them permission. So they go to someone else, and they go to someone else, and they what they do is this. They selectively seek out scriptures that will enable them to do what they want. And so keep in mind that if you're good enough, that you can do this. And I could do this, which is why I don't, which is why I read a lot of scripture. I take you through the scripture so that eventually, if I'm in error doctrinally, as we go through the scripture, somewhere scripture will correct me. And you'll recognize, Lowell, you're moving into heresy. We need to go find another church. And I would counsel you, do that. Do that. In other words, if I begin to speak in heresy, just follow my wife. She'll be the first one out the door. And then go where she goes, because she wants solid teaching. And I think it's important to recognize that what they're doing is they came and they're testing him. They're tempting him. So what happens is this. When he asks this question, why do you test me? Why do you tempt me? They're asking this question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So what he does is this. He now, in verse 3 and verse 4, begins to question them. What does Scripture declare? And what they do is this. They use a selective shaping of Scripture. They want to choose certain Scriptures that will enable them, but not to direct them. Let me say that again. They're doing a selective seeking of Scripture so that they can find the Scripture to basically, even if I have to take it out of context, I want to do what I want to do. And so if I can find a Scripture that says enough of what I wanted to say, then I can say, yes, this is it. Now we can make a whole doctrine around this. There's a movement in the church today, a very dangerous, dangerous movement. And the movement is this. It's replacement theology. It's a theology saying that God is now rejected Israel completely. And what he's done is he's put the church in the place of Israel. And so God has now rejected Israel. The church is now the replacement. It's called replacement theology. And what they're doing is this. There's a big portion of the church and even a society that is now saying that God has forsaken Israel. Israel is not good. And they're using a portion from the book of Revelation. Of course, we'll get there in time after we finish the book of Daniel. We'll do the book of Revelation coming up after Mark. But what's happened is this. They're using this passage to say that there is this synagogue of Satan. And they're saying that's what the Jews are today. Now, if you take a look at what Scripture teaches as a whole, we understand that there's a portion of Israel, the majority of Israel, that has rejected Jesus Christ. This is true. However, as Paul teaches in the book of Romans, he says, listen, you have to understand that, yes, as a majority, I'm praying for my countrymen too, because they have rejected, but keep in mind that God still has what's known as a remnant, a portion of Israel that is what? Is saved, a portion of Israel that has come and received Jesus Christ the same way that all will receive Jesus Christ. They have received the righteousness of Christ in the same way that what? That Abraham received his righteousness because Abraham simply believed and that was accounted for him for righteousness. So understanding that people can use Scripture to do whatever they want to do. Here, they're making a statement, and they say, listen, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So they're saying, is it right or is it wrong? Now, Jesus answers and said, what did Moses command you? He's asking for scripture. What does scripture declare? And what they do is this. They said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce to dismiss her. Now, what they do is this. As they're now writing and looking to scripture, they're looking to this portion of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. We'll look at that in a moment. Now, what Jesus does is this. As they jump to Deuteronomy 24, 1, it's written in the Word. We can look at this passage, and they read just that passage, and they don't read beyond that. They're only looking at the one. And so when they make that statement, they say, yeah, what Moses permitted in verse 4 is a man to write a certificate of divorce. Now, Jesus answered and said, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Because your hearts were hard. And what Jesus is actually saying is, listen, the Lord gave this direction to Moses to begin to stop a greater sin that was happening. And as we look to Deuteronomy 24, we'll see what that greater sin is and what it is in its context. But what they do is they take out this verse outside of context so they can say, yeah, just it is what it says, that Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce to dismiss her. That's in the scripture, but that's not the context of the scripture. And so Jesus now does something amazing. He says, listen, because of sin and a greater sin, Moses wrote this. But what the command of scripture is this, verse 6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So what Jesus does is this. As they begin to look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus brings them back to what? Creation. He brings them all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which we'll look at in a moment. But what I want to do is this. Prior to going there, I want to give you two passages just to jot down so you can begin to understand a little bit of what the mentality is that's happening here. The two verses are this. The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 30. And I want to read to you simply verses 8 through 10 so you can kind of see it in context so you know I'm not trying to sell you something. In Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 8, he says, now this, now go and write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear what God has to say to direct their lives. He goes on to say this, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You understand what he's saying? I don't want to hear the word. I don't want to hear clarity. I don't want to hear truth. I don't want any of that. What I want is this. Don't tell me the truth. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't give me the direction of what God wants. What I want is this. Give me permission to do what my heart wants. There's another passage from Old Testament, New Testament. We try to keep the balance here. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to read to you a couple of verses, verses 2 through 4. You guys know this well, but I'm going to read it anyways just so that you can kind of understand what's going on. But when Paul was writing to Timothy, after he says, listen, you've got to go and you've got to proclaim these things, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, declare the word of God, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So he says you have to declare the word. Now, he's not saying a word, but the word. In other words, the totality of it. For the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And it's so important to recognize that people don't want to know what is God's will for my life. They're trying to find a passage to say, can I get permission to do what I want to do? I don't want to be where I have to serve God and be obedient to Him, that I'm the steward and I have to be directed by Him. I want God to be a genie. I open my Bible or I say a prayer, I rub my Bible, say the prayer, poof, then here's my wishes for the day. Here's my wishes for, I need this God, I need this God, and I need you to provide those things. Versus He's already given us what? Salvation in Him. Now He will give us wisdom, but it's about seeking Him. And that wisdom is what? It's Him and His heart, not our desires. Now sometimes when our desires align with the Word, He'll confirm that. And we can walk fully in that, knowing that what? When I'm walking is not in a gray area. See, we already know what? If I want to walk in the area and it's a red line, Scripture says don't do this, I don't do it. Now, what happens is this, when Scripture talks in the good line, He says do this and I do it, like that's perfect. But what happens when Scripture doesn't say do this and I want to do it? See, then what I have to do is this. Now I can't do what I want to do. I've got to swallow that. I got to die to self, and now I have to do what? I got to live to the Word. I've got to let the Word direct me. So what happens is this. As they're now coming to the Lord, we see that there is this interesting question that really comes out with this thing. There is this area of what did Moses command you? And they say Moses permitted. So we see this command versus permission. I want permission to do this. I want to get away with this. This is what I'm after. And so what we see is this, when you look to what God commanded, let me just give you a portion of Scripture that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, it makes a statement that God commanded honor your father and mother. In other words, it's a commandment. It's not the 10 suggestions, it's the 10 commandments. It's a command. And so that's a command. God simply states a truth, and it is non-negotiable. God said it, we do it. And that's all it is. We don't get to debate it. We don't get to reason it through and saying, well, maybe we can adjust it this way. No, there's no adjustment. He said it, do it. That's all it's to it. And so the next thing is this. There's a permission. We want permission to do something. And so there's a passage, and I want to read it to you. It's found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, two verses so that you understand that this is where we see the permission coming. Same word is used here, but it says this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and 61, it declares this. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But they said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me. In other words, it's permission. Not okay, I'll do what you want. No. Let me do something other than what you said. Verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Do you understand? I want to do what you want to do, but let me do this instead. God's given them a clear word, but let me do this. Do you understand? Command versus permission. One is, you've said it, I'm going to do it. The other is, you said it, but can I shift this around a little bit? Can't we make your word more like Burger King, where I can say, hold this and don't give me that, and I want extra of this, so give me grace. Don't give me the guilt, you know. And so they want to what? They want to manipulate the word of God. They want to use selective scriptures. As we begin to see these selective scriptures, take a look at what they begin to do. Now, if you want, turn in your Bible to that portion in Deuteronomy 24. And in Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 1, we see here that this is what they quoted, but I want you to understand that what they're looking at is this. It's not a standalone permission for divorce. This is what they're saying it is, that Moses permitted us to write a certificate, hand it to the wife. And so that is what they begin to do. So Moses permits a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. Now take a look at verse 24, or Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her. Now note this, he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in his hand, and sends her out of his house. So writes a certificate, dismisses her. You see, that was right there in the scripture. And Moses said, hey, listen, he writes her a certificate of divorce, he puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house. Moses permitted them to write a certificate and dismiss her, but he didn't. You understand what he's saying is, there's a bigger picture here. If a man takes a wife, verse 1, he marries her. If it happens that he finds no fault, and if, note this, if he finds some uncleanness in her, he writes her certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. When she has departed, you understand, this is a bigger picture. It's not a standalone. It's a bigger picture. So note this, what Moses is doing is this. He's correcting a greater sin. He's letting you know how this sin is developing. And what happens is this. If a man had given his wife a certificate, sends her out of the house, when she has departed from his house, it goes and becomes another man's wife. So now she marries somebody else. If the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if, and mark this is a if-then kind of thing, the same word for, in verse 1, when a man takes a wife, is the same word that here, in this latter part of verse 3, where he says, if the latter husband dies. So that word when can actually be considered if. So it's an if-then kind of a statement as far as what? Showing how the law and its precepts work. So what we're noting is this. He says at the end of verse 3, if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring this sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. And so we see here that the whole issue of the certificate was not the man writes a certificate and sends her out of the house. That wasn't it. It was a section in the greater sin. So what was happening is this. Men would just randomly say, I found some uncleanness in my wife. Now, depending on the rabbi, this term uncleanness is going to be varied. To some, as you see there, there's this more liberal theologian of these rabbis. One was called Gamaliel, and or Hillel was very liberal. Gamaliel was very strict. What we see that Hillel would do is he would say, listen, uncleanness is this. If she burned your toast, if you had, you know, that little piece of bread that was there and she overcooked it, man, if she's a lousy, that's uncleanness. You can write her stiff. And there's another where we see that Gamaliel was very strict. He says, no, only in this area of adultery. You can divorce. So what happens is this. There's this question that came up, but they didn't look at the context. They stopped, and the whole argument theologically was, what's uncleanness? And the bottom line is that God had never talked about, as we're going to look about when we look at God's initial command, about any uncleanness, regardless of uncleanness. But Moses, because of the hardness of the heart, and what was this is knowing this, is there was a greater sin. The sin, just because God didn't point out divorce as a sin, he simply said, I know it's in your society, but the greater sin I've got to deal with. If someone has written his wife a certificate of divorce, she goes and marries someone else. Now, once she's married someone else, this first husband can't bring her back. Because you've already rejected her. You've already just caused her to leave. You've looked at this covenant of marriage as a horrible thing. You can't just throw her out and bring her back. Because once she's been someone else's, now what was happening is they were saying, well, come back and be my wife again. Either this man divorced her and so I'll have you back. No, once you've done that, if she's become somebody else's, keep in mind that if there's a divorce, there can be remarriage. That's okay with God. However, if there's a divorce and someone has remarried someone else, you do not come back to that first husband because now it's an abomination. Now you've already given her to someone else. You've already rejected that covenant, and it's already been a defiled covenant. So keep in mind, the sin is this. Divorce, she remarries, he either writes her certificate or he dies, and she comes back to the first husband. That is the context of Deuteronomy 24. So the whole issue that they're arguing is, okay, can a man writes his, you know, the wife a certificate of divorce and sends her out of the house. No, that's not the permission. That was what? That was simply a portion of what the greater passage meant. There was a bigger sin going on, and God was dealing with that greater sin. So keep in mind that we recognize the commandment is what? It is not to remarry your former wife after she's been married to another. That's the only thing that's being spoken of here in Deuteronomy 24. In this section of these four verses, the commandment is this: do not remarry your former wife or your former spouse after she's been married to another. Now, it is an acknowledgement that divorce has been occurring. However, it's not a command for divorce. Keep in mind, it's acknowledgement, but it's not a command. It's not an endorsement for divorce. It's not. Keep in mind that you can't make verse 1 a standalone and divorce it from its context. Now, there's one big passage. And so when we look at this, I think it's so important that this was a command to do what? To limit a greater sin. That's all Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4 is. But they were doing what? They were just divorcing everything 2, 3, and 4. Throw that out. Let's find out what uncleanness is. Let's figure out how we can divorce a wife. You've missed it. You've absolutely missed it. You've taken a portion of Scripture and you've made it into what? This command, this permission, and it was never designed because of the hardness of your heart, because of a greater sin. Moses had to put that passage in so you understood the context. A man divorced his wife, she marries another, do not bring her back. And so we see here that Scripture can record something. Scripture can go ahead and it can regulate something, which it does in this passage, regulates a greater sin. It doesn't mean that Scripture endorses it. So just because Moses said in the context, yes, he writes your certificate of divorce, puts in her hand, sends her out, is that permission? That's not. Do you understand? What it is simply this. It's saying that basically, it makes a statement, it records what's going on, it begins to regulate a greater sin, but it does not endorse. So what happens is this, that the people are now elevating Scripture of what God has simply said as in the context of an if-then. In other words, it's a legal argument, we're trying to deal with a greater sin, but now they're saying, listen, but I want to recognize what has been permitted over what God declares. Now, in your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, what Jesus does is this. After they say, listen, Moses has permitted, Jesus makes a statement. You've got to understand that there was a command. Now, this is a command in creation. This is a command before sin. And understand that when there's a command of God, that it is what? It's not to be debated. It's not to be regulated. It's not to be, how do we hash these things out? What did God command? We see here in Genesis 2, verse 24, therefore man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the command. The command is this, marry. Okay, what do you do now? Marry. There's not even a hint of marry, but if you find someone clean, there's not. Do you understand? The only command is to be joined. There was no concept in God to say unjoin. And so as Jesus now begins to say, listen, Back in our text in Mark 10, he says, from the beginning of creation, what God had initially made a command is this. He made them male and female. And he does this. He goes, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. That's the command. Nothing else is stated. Now, Jesus brings a little bit of commentary to this, and he says this, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So he adds what? He adds to the scripture a commentary. When God puts it together, don't put it asunder. Do you understand what's happening here? God, in his initial command, what God has done, Jesus, and I love what he says within this. I want to take you to a portion to Matthew chapter 19 for just a moment, because in Matthew chapter 19, it adds some clarity to the discussion that's going on here in Mark 10. In Matthew 19, he makes a statement. Beginning in verse 3, the Pharisees also came testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So we see same thing happening. Matthew just records a little bit different part of the conversation. And he answered to them, he says, have you not read? Do you understand that when they say, is it lawful, Jesus says, why are you asking me? It's already been stated. Have you not read? Take a look at your Bible and read Matthew 19, verse 4. Have you not read? It's already been stated. It's already been declared. Why are you debating this? Why are you asking the question? Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus is the one who initiates. The word of God says this. And now they go this, and I find it so interesting. In verse 7, they said, and why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? You understand they're now quoting from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Why did Moses command? Now, Jesus does this, verse 8. When they say, why did Moses give us a command that we're taking as this literal doctrine that gives us permission to do these things? Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So Moses says, listen, because of the hardness of your hearts, I'm understanding that this has been a policy that nations do, and we've picked up this policy, but that policy of the nations is not the scripture, the doctrine, the command of God. So just because nations say we can do this now, we're passing new laws now, doesn't mean that God does what? That God's word has changed. In our own nation, we used to have certain laws that when it dealt with people who were of the same sex would not be able to marry, because scripture says what? You marry a man and a wife. And so we have rules in our society that we do not marry men and wives. Polygamy is not a thing, because scripture is one man, one woman. That's all scripture talks about. But then our society says, well, no, there's this whole group of people, about 2 to 3% in our society, that are wanting to do what? Same-sex marriage. So can we make a law? Because we don't have the law to do what? To love whom we want, to marry whom we love. And so our society has done what? It's now taken the desires of the 2 to 3% and it's made that the law of the 100%, and said, okay, we're going to allow this. Now, here's the catch. I don't mind society making those laws. Why? Because we're corrupt, and our leaders are corrupt, and we are going to go further and further away from God. Here's the problem. As long as you allow me as a Christian to say the word of God says it's wrong, but then you're a hater. I'm not a hater. I can love them, but yet I find the word of God to be what? Don't ask me as a Christian to celebrate the sin. I can acknowledge that it's there, and I can acknowledge that you have the law on your side to do what you need to do, but we have actually written in our bylaws in the church that we will not marry to people of the same. And so when it comes to that, we literally have written it down that what Scriptures declares is there's one man, one woman, and we will follow the clear teachings of Scripture in what we do. So if two people who are of the same sex say, Pastor Lowell, will you marry us? I will say, I can't. Our bylaws of the church and the Scripture say no, which gives me that legal thing so they can't sue the church. And that was happening a lot. They would go into churches so they could sue the church and pay for their weddings and pay for everything else. And so, but legally, you can set that up in your bylaws, say, we will not accept this. The word of God does not accept it. Our bylaws are according to the clear teachings of Scripture. So as we go through this, keep in mind that what's beginning to happen is this, is they're saying, and I'm reading now from Matthew 19, verse 6, or verse 7, he said, then why, they said, why did Moses give us a command to give a certificate? And he said that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce his wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. There was never a direction. There was never a permission of God to do this. Now, you have to understand that what we begin to see is this. Within this area of Scripture recording something that's going on, it does not mean that God does what? That God says, this is my will for mankind. His will was what? One man, one woman, be married. That's it. That's the whole will. But we see also that what? There are areas in Scripture that sin has taken place. That we know that what? That there were two basically, there's a godly line and an ungodly line. And within that ungodly line of Cain, that we see that he had a descendant and he married multiple women. So there was polygamy. And from that time in society, there were certain men that would marry multiple women. David himself, hundreds of wives. Solomon, thousands of wives. They married multiple, but from the beginning, it was never designed one man, one woman. Now, because an ungodly line said, this is what we want to do, the godly line says, well, why not? I'll take more than one wife. But it was never God's design. It was one man, one woman. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Not wives, wife. And so God had given a word, God had given a direction. And so we remind ourselves that what? That there's a clear teaching of Scripture, and then there's what is permitted, as Moses says, there's a greater sin, let's deal with the sin. And all Deuteronomy 24:1 is that they made a command, they made permission, was just part of the if-then. It was part of a legal document to limit a greater sin. That's all it is. Now I want to take you to one other portion of Scripture, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a lot of people go there as well. But I want to share with you within this portion of Scripture, I want to read to you verses 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 12. It begins this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Note that. I command, yet it's not me, but it's the Lord. Now, I also want you to take a look at here at verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Do you understand that what Paul is doing is this? He's not giving permission, but he's recognizing their situations. It's not a permission. It's not an endorsement from God. He says, listen, I want to limit a greater sin. That's all he's trying to do. So one, he says, God declares this. Now look at verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. That's it. But if she does depart from her husband, we see this, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband is not to divorce his wife. He says what? Don't separate. Now, if you do have to separate, now keep in mind that there is what? There's always laws and greater laws in the Scripture. That the law is this, don't separate. A greater law is this, don't be abused. You understand that there's too many Christians, too many churches to say, stay in an abusive relationship. And the answer to that is do not. There are laws and there are greater laws. The law is what? Don't eat the showbread. Only the priest do. A greater law is, David, you're hungry, come and eat. You understand? There's laws and greater laws. And so God allows certain things to do what? To help people. a greater law is this. Remember the midwives there in Egypt? Don't lie, God says. I hate lying. But at the same time, what? They lied to do what? To save the children. They made this lie, and it was what? There was a greater good that came from this lesser thing that God says, just don't make it a habit of lying. However, there was a greater good that could happen. And so there's these laws and there's greater laws. In other words, like you have the law of gravity, keeps you on the ground. The law of aerodynamics does what? It usurps the law of gravity. You got thrust and lift, and you can, these planes fly if you can get on them through TSA eventually. They fly. But what happens is we begin to see that there is this direction that they want. Now, Paul says initially, the married, I command you now by the Lord, a wife is not to depart. A husband's not to divorce his wife. That was never God's heart. God joined, period. That was the command, be joined. Nothing else added to it, nothing else to be debated. Now, in verse 12, he says, now to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother who has a wife who does not believe, she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. If a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce him. So now he says, okay, I understand there's divorce. I'm saying, don't do that, but keep in mind that where Jesus said, listen, if your heart is hard, and keep in mind that is part of the reason we do what we do. We struggle with things and we want what we want, and I don't want to be in this situation, so we do what? We divorce. And I think what happens is it is a part of our society, it's a part of what we do, but keep in mind that God had never endorsed it. God had never declared it. And so we see here that there's a selective searching of scriptures to say what? This is what we want to do. How do I manipulate it? And so they took this portion that was to prevent a greater sin, and they took one verse and they made that into this permission. They also made it into commandment to say, God's good with this. It was never his will. You understand? God had one will, join. That's it. That was his commandment, be joined. And nothing else was ever stated after that, but because society and all these other people did certain things, like, well, we want to bring this in our society too. And if they do it, we can do it. And they want to be like the other nations. Give us the king. Other nations have kings. And so they wanted to do what? Wanted to have multiple wives, want to be able to divorce, but God said that was never my heart. Now, take that, and I want you to just move ahead now to Mark chapter 11 for just a moment. In Mark chapter 11, what we see is this. There's a triumphal entry, which is Palm Sunday, which is what today is. And I want to take this precept that we're looking at now as the selective searching of scriptures and show you how it's applied to this triumphal entry. It says this in verse 1 of Mark chapter 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said, go to the village opposite of you. As soon as you've entered it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he shall send it here. So when they went their way, they found the colt tied to the outside of the door on the street. They loosed it. But some who stood said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they said, hey, they spoke to him just as Jesus commanded. So they let him go. Hey, the Lord has need of it. Take the donkey. Now, when they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their clothes on it, he sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the road, and they spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed after cried out, saying, now note this here in Mark chapter 11, verse 9, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So he looked around at these things. The hour was already late, and he went out to Bethany. Now, jump down to verse 15. And so when they came to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, that he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And he taught them, saying, "Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because of all the people were astonished. Now, I want you to back up to Matthew 19 for just a moment. And so, wait, strike that. not Matthew 19, Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21, the same kind of thing begins to happen. I want to start reading in verse 9. The multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, when he had come into Jerusalem and all the city was moved, he said, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Then Jesus went into the temple, verse 12 of Matthew 21, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame, so after he drove out those who bought and sold, the blind and the lame now came into him in the temple, and he healed them. You understand? They were rejected from the temple. They were unclean in the temple, and Jesus, come on into the house of God. These people were preventing the needy to come into the house of God. He cleared out the way, brings them into the house. He heals them in the house of God. And in the temple, he healed them. Verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children. Now keep in mind that while he's in doing this, the children are now doing this amazing thing. The children are now saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Children are now quoting the same thing that the adults were quoting, that passage from Psalm 118. Now keep in mind, as the children are quoting it, the religious leaders are indignant. And he said to them, do you ever hear this saying, Jesus said, have you never heard out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? So absolutely amazing, we see here that there's this word of God that he begins to quote now from you know, Psalm 8, out of the mouth of nursing babes and infants. Praise is perfected. Now, why do I cover this? I want to show you that what's happening is this. There's a selective searching of scriptures. They're quoting now from Psalm 118. And I want to read it to you so that you understand what they're quoting. They're quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, but let me share with you what it is. In Psalm 25, or Psalm 118, verse 25, it makes a statement, and let me just kind of share it with you, because as they're looking at these selective scriptures, they're now quoting, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, that's the context. What they're doing is this. They're starting out initially by quoting from Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, it says, save now, I pray, O Lord. As within the Greek, when it says Hosanna, the word in the Greek is Hosanna. It's just simply the transliteration of the Hebrew. But when it comes to the Hebrew, what we see is this. Within this passage, it says, save now, I pray, O Lord. In the Hebrew, it's Ana, Yahweh, Hoshion, and then Na. The reason why is this. When it says Ana, it's this word to say save now. Save now. Ana. The Na is do this now. Do this. The Na is like now. And then it's Yahweh, Hoshion, which means what? And it says the save now. And then Na. And so when you recognize this, the Hoshiana is what? It simply means to save now, I pray. So when it comes to this passage, we see here that it's this is Ana, Yahweh, Hoshia, Na. It's simply saying, save now, I pray, O Lord. So when they say Hosanna, it's just a shortened part of this. Hosanna. And then in verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as they're quoting this, they're now saying, listen, you have to understand that we want this. We want a military Messiah. Come and take out Rome. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so he's coming. We want a king. And we want a king to do what? Conquer Rome. We want a king to fix these areas that are outside of us. God, fix these outside areas so my inner has peace. He says, here, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix your inner so it has peace. So that no matter what happens on the outside, you have an inner peace. So when they're saying this quote, save now, I pray,
Hosanna, blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord. I want you to take a look at Psalm 118, verse 26 again. Because when it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it says what? We have blessed your name from the house of the Lord. Mark that, note that. Hosanna, save now. We have blessed your name. We have worshiped you, what? From the house of the Lord. You understand that what they're wanting initially, Hosanna, Hosanna, come and conquer Rome. How do we know this? Well, right now they're saying, hey, Hosanna, blessed is comes in the name of the Lord. In just a few days, we're going to see what? Crucify him, crucify him. Why the change? Because he didn't do what? He didn't do what they wanted him to do. What they're looking at is this. They wanted this military Messiah to come and conquer their biggest issue, and that biggest issue was Rome. Fix Rome, fix Rome. They wanted a selective savior, not the one that God is sending, the one that we want. We want to make you king. We want you to conquer. We want you to take on Rome. You can do this. Why? Because you can feed a multitude of army. All you got to have is a few fish and a little bit of bread, and you can feed an army. You can actually raise the dead. When they die, you can bring them. We want you to be king. How can Rome conquer us? So they wanted what? They wanted a Messiah like Moses who went down to Egypt, throw the plagues on Rome, do that, free us from this bondage. But what's happening is this. Jesus came to conquer a bigger problem. See, they wanted to welcome him into Jerusalem, but what we see here is within this context of Psalm 18 in verse 26 is, we blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, note that. Because he was coming to Jerusalem, it wasn't to come into Jerusalem to do what? To fix Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem to go to the house of the Lord to fix that problem. And as he goes to the house of the Lord, remember, he drives out the money changers, he drives out all that, and then the lame and the poor and the blind, they come into the temple. And what happens is this, and I love the passage because in Mark chapter 21 or Matthew 21, we saw what the children, verse 15, were crying out in the temple. They were in the house of the Lord and they were saying what? Hosanna to the Son of David. They were literally praising correctly. Only the children. The adults were not. The adults were like, I'm going to praise you on the road to Jerusalem. Like, will you praise me in the temple? See, the children, and this is why he said, have you never read that out of the mouth of babes that praise is perfected? Absolutely amazing. The children got it. The adults missed it. Isn't it amazing that he says you need to come like children? You need to come. So what was happening was this. There was a selective searching of scriptures. We want to quote the first part of Psalm 18, verse 26, but let the second part be eradicated. We don't need to quote that. Just a Hosanna. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. I want you to come in Jerusalem and fix the outside. And Jesus said, listen, you've got to understand why I'm coming to Jerusalem. I'm coming so that what? You can come to God. I'm coming so that sin will be there. And what was happening was this. We see that the Pharisees in Mark chapter 10 were doing what? They were trying to resist the real truth of God intellectually. Hey, let's find a scripture that we can adapt to what we want to do. Even if we take it out of the context, let's only use verse 1 of Deuteronomy 24 and not the next four verses. Let's just simply take it out of its context, divorce it from its subject and its context so that we can make this our new command. The same thing was happening here on the road. They were taking a portion of scripture and they were doing what? I want to divorce the context so that you, the scripture, can do what? You can serve me. In the same way as we saw in Mark 10, the Pharisees were trying to resist the real truth of scriptures intellectually. Here in Mark 11, the people are resisting the real truth of scripture emotionally. Man, I want to have this done. This is how I want. And what begins to happen is this. The solution to selectively searching out scriptures is this: surrender to scripture. Find out what God says and find someone who will bring you to the entirety of the truth. Not give me permission, but give me the word of God. And so I think it's so important that when we come to someone and we're seeking advice, there's a passage, just be aware of it, jot it down if you're a note taker. In Psalm 40, verse 8, it says this, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I want to do what you declared. I want to do what you've commanded. And so we begin to see this is what, don't be selective with Scripture. Don't simply pick and choose, and don't prefer the things that he's permitted, but not endorsed, but he's permitted. Because if you say he's permitting divorce, then you say, well, he permits multiple wives, right? Well, we say, no, he hasn't done one, but he's done the other. He's done neither. And I think it's so important to recognize what it is, because are we looking for a Savior who serves my desires? Or are we looking for a Savior who saved me from my sin? And this is the key. And so when we look to this, and I think it's so important, I love what God does, because each time we come to an event like this, where there's a national celebration, and if God has this in a passage, like right now, the passage I could have just read from Mark 11 and we would have been fine, right? Because it's the triumphal entry. But when you take a look at this, now it brings Mark 11 and it says, what's the principle found there? And it's the same principle. We look at a new angle and a new angle and a new angle. For 26 years, I've never had to leave the context of where we've been in the Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. Next Sunday, I might leave it. If it's not there, if there's not a connection, I'm not going to make a connection. But if the connection is there and plain, we're going to say, let's look at this in a new light of what Scripture teaches, a new principle that we could apply into this passage. And what we see is this, within this area of the marriage and divorce, the whole principle that we see is there was this crazy thing going on of seeking selective Scriptures to let me do my desires. It happened with divorce, intellectually with the Pharisees, but also happened emotionally with the people. I want to use selective Scriptures so that I can do what my desire is. I want to only choose blessed as you comes in the name of the Lord so that what? So room is conquered. I don't want to have to deal with my sin. I don't want to have to deal with coming to the house of the Lord. I want to deal with you coming into Jerusalem and conquering Rome. But he came to Jerusalem to come into the temple so that we could come into the temple so that we could have a right relationship with God. But it's only with dealing with sin. And I think it's so important for us to really be careful to say, God, teach us not to be selective with Scripture. Teach us to do what? Look at your commandments. And then simply to believe it. They're not to be debated. And so keep in mind that you have what? We have a society that has spent thousands and thousands of years doing what? Divorcing. And you say, well, because society does it, shouldn't we allow that? And it's like, well, the bottom line is no. Does it happen? Yes. Has it happened? Yes. Does that keep you out of heaven? No. You understand? God forgives. We understand that the wonderful thing about grace is about what? But if you've been divorced, you have that grace. Just know that. But if you are not divorced, God gives you command. But they got to do it. Yeah, they did. And they got grace, and God's still going to bless. But for you today, what is his command? What is his command? And so we look to this, and we have to figure out, I don't want to be selective with Scripture. Let that be our hearts today. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, God, for just teaching us this principle. And Father, that I think that sometimes we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of wanting what we want. We're all guilty, Lord, of just saying, what can we do and how can we manipulate your word so that we can do what we want to do? And Father, it isn't about what we want to do. It's what you desire and what you've commanded us to do. That's where it ends. And Father, forgive us as individuals when we try to do this selective searching of Scriptures. And forgive us as a church of a whole, when we seek to do the selective searching of Scriptures. God, we're asking that you would bring us to the whole of your word, that you would bring us to the truth of your commands, that we as a church, we would delight to do your will. Oh, with your law in our hearts. So do that work within us. Teach us, Lord, that when we've sinned, that, yeah, if we've done it in the past, we're forgiven. But it's not permission to continue to do that, Lord. But when you make, when we see your command, when we see your word, we want to follow it. We want to be obedient to it. And so knit us to these truths, we ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.